Please open your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. This is just after the book of Jeremiah. The first chapter, Lamentations chapter 1, page 834 in your Scofield Bible. Beginning with verse 12, we'll read responsively through verse 17. Once again, Lamentations chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Page 834. And let's please stand now for the reading of the Word of God. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. And let's pray. Now, our Father, we certainly are grateful for our church. It's a wonderful feeling on a Sunday morning to know that we'll be able to come here. The doors will be open. And that once again, there will be the kind of music that we love, the kind of preaching that you love, the kind of things that go on that warm our hearts and that mold us into a unit here, that make us as a family. We thank you for our church. Bless, we pray, this morning. Especially help our preacher and help us each. We have as much responsibility to hear the message as preacher has in giving it. And so help us each. In Jesus' name, amen.
The prophet Jeremiah was at a real pivotal place in his life. His whole life had been given for one great cause, and that was for the preventing or the preaching of the gospel that may prevent God's judgment upon his people, his nation Israel. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. His entire life had been given to preaching to God's people to repent, so God would not judge and destroy the land. He held out hope that his preaching would not be in vain, that the people would respond. But then all of a sudden one day it dawned on him, there is no hope. My dream will never be fulfilled. And on the pavement of sin, his dream was broken. And Jeremiah faced the fact that judgment was going to come. He saw that judgment come, and once he saw it come, he saw the most unbelievable atrocities ever seen until that day. He stands on the street corner of Jerusalem and delivers to us what we call the Lamentations. There's no hope. His dream of the land being saved will not be fulfilled. Destruction is inevitable. Nebuchadnezzar with his mighty army will soon invade and take the people captive. So the little book of Lamentations is a preacher standing on a street corner with all of his dreams shattered. Everything that he thought would happen will not happen. Everything he'd preached for now seems will not come to pass. His dreams are gone. I would say that later on, I would like to say and could say that later on, he did salvage his life when the Israelites, the rich and the middle class craftsmen were taken to the captivity in the land of Babylon. The very poor were left. Isaiah remained in the land to minister to the poor and continued preaching and salvaged something of his life. When some of those people went to Egypt, Jeremiah went with them to Egypt and continued to minister to them. But between this era of his life, when he preached that God was going to spare Israel if she'd get right and repent, and the last era of his life, which was ministering to the poor people who were left in the land, was this little hiatus as he stands on the street corner saying, "My dreams will never come true." The realization comes to Jeremiah that what he had dreamed of and hoped for will never come true. I want to speak this morning on the subject, let yourself know what yourself already knows. Let yourself know what yourself already knows. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd give me the attention of all the people. And I pray in the next 30 minutes, our lives will be enriched, strengthened, in some cases even transformed. Bless thy preacher and thy people as we mold together today for these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us had our dreams in childhood. Most of you fellows wanted to be a policeman when you grew up, or a fireman when you grew up. We all had our dreams. I wanted to be either a sports announcer or a sports writer. We never could afford a newspaper. We never took a newspaper. But once a week, Uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy, my mother's wealthy sister, would bring us over a box of stuff, some old clothes we could make fit, and so forth. They were too big for my sister. She was a teenager. They'd fit her perfectly now, but they were too big for her then. But they'd bring over some old clothes, and then they'd also bring over the previous week's newspapers, the newspapers for the entire week. Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't care a thing about front page or the main section. And I'll be quite frank with you, I never cared a thing about the funny papers. I've never been a funny paper reader. I don't know why, I've just never been a funny paper reader. But as a boy, a little boy, I read the sport page. Now, I won't tell you who the sports stars were back in those days, but just a few of them. Dizzy Dean and Carl Hubble were the best pitchers in baseball. Babe Ruth was still playing baseball in those days. We're talking about 1895 and so forth. And Lou Gehrig was still playing in those days. And I could tell you almost all the players on all the teams. But I became interested in the sport pages, so I decided that I wanted to be a sports announcer. Didn't have television in those days, and didn't have ball games on radio except local ball games. We had a professional team, a minor league team in Dallas, and local ball teams. But I decided I wanted to be a sports announcer. Well, I heard one day that they were having a contest for all the boys in Dallas, Texas, or near enough Dallas to come to meet at the radio station WRR for an audition. Some boy was going to win the prize, and he was going to get to broadcast a Dallas professional baseball game. Well, I went down, and there were hundreds and hundreds of kids, and they put us there in front of a microphone, and we imagined that we were watching a game, and we broadcast the game. Well, I won the contest, and I got to broadcast one night a professional baseball game, and I was just a little boy. I thought you'd like to know that. I say that very humbly with much pride. But I then one day I picked up the paper is an old paper, a few days old, and noticed that they're going to have a nationwide contest. The Fordham University football team was going to play Texas A&M in the Cotton Bowl on New Year's Day, and they're going to have a nationwide contest for all the little boys all over America, essay contest. And then anybody, every boy that wanted to, would write an imaginary interview with the center of the Fordham football team and the captain, Lou DeFilippo. I picked up an old newspaper, didn't have any writing paper, picked up a newspaper and wrote in the white space in the ads, you know what I mean, where they have white space. I wrote on newspaper an imaginary interview with Lou DeFilippo, the captain of the Fordham football team. And hundreds of thousands of boys all across America entered the contest, and would you believe it, I won that nationwide contest. Once again, being as humble as I know how to be. And so, I was the, having won it, I was the mascot of the Fordham football team, sat on the bench beside the coach during the game on New Year's Day at the annual Cotton Bowl game, and I was on nationwide, the Mutual Broadcasting System, 167 station nationwide, interviewing the captain of the Fordham football team and so forth. But those were my dreams in those days. I wanted to be a sports writer or sports announcer. Now you're thinking of the dreams that you had in those days. You want to be the next Babe Ruth, or I'm not going to tell you what. But anyway, you want to be. You had something that you wanted to be when you grew up. And some of those dreams lingered even from childhood into adolescence. When I became a teenager, my dreams were, these are my dreams. I wanted to have a job in a small town, and I wanted to live about a mile down the road from where I worked. I wanted to work in a bank somewhere or an office building somewhere and be maybe a manager of a store or something. And I wanted to walk home, walk to work every morning down the sidewalk and wave goodbye to the dog and kiss the wife goodbye, or wave goodbye to the wife, kiss the dog goodbye. I wanted to come home for lunch down the same sidewalk. I wanted to know everybody in town by their first name. I wanted to be a typical fellow. I wanted to come home at night and play croquet and go to Dairy Queen, and then play some checkers, and then go back to Dairy Queen, and then play some marbles, and go back to Dairy Queen, and then go back to Dairy Queen, and then. I wanted to be a typical American male with a job in a town where I knew everybody. Those were my dreams. Now, as a teenager, however, a few of our dreams survive into adult life. The dreams of marriage, a young lady, the dreams of a wedding gown, and the candelabras, and the wedding music, and because, and I love you truly. And by the way, I still like those better than I like the newfangled ones. But I like traditional the wedding songs. But anyway, you had dreams of that. You had the dream of marriage and a good nice formal wedding and the reception and a honeymoon and all of that goes along with a marriage or a wedding ceremony and a marriage. Or you had dreams of having children. You dreamed that you someday would give birth to a child and you'd be a mother, and you dreamed of washing little feet, and this little piggy went to market, and this little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef, this little piggy had none, this piggy cried wee 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 all the way home. And you had dreams of that. And you had dreams not only of a happy marriage, you had dreams of a nice, of having children, you had dreams of a nice house. You had dreams of owning your own house, a little cottage, the American dream. And you had dreams of that as a youngster. You had dreams of good health. Or maybe you had dreams as a teenager or even a young adult of medical school. Or law school, or a business that you hope to build. Something you always wanted, something you dreamed of, and by the way, something you fully expected to have. Then one day, a sliver of doubt enters your mind. Will I really have my dream? Will I really be a wife? Will I really have a nice, beautiful wedding ceremony? Will I really become a mother? Will we really have a nice little cottage? Will I really have good health the rest of my life? Will I really have these dreams? And a little sliver of doubt came to your mind, and you asked a question. And then you said to yourself, quickly, of course I will. Of course I will. And you put it behind your back. But it came again. Will I really ever be able to have a nice wedding ceremony? Will I ever have a family? Will I ever have a nice little house to live in, to call my own? Will I ever have the dreams that I dreamed of? And every time they came, you said, of course I will. Of course I will. And you pushed it out of your mind. Gradually, the doubt increased. So one day, like Jeremiah, you finally realized it would never come. But you wouldn't tell yourself. But down inside, you knew that you'd never be a wife. Or down inside, you knew that you'd never be a mother. Or down inside, you knew that you'd never have your dream of your own little cottage. Or down inside, you knew your hopes for medical school were gone. Or down inside, you knew that your hopes for law school were over. Your dreams, you knew. You faced it like Jeremiah did. And then suddenly, it hits you. There'll be no wedding gown. There'll be no beautiful wedding music. There'll be no wedding flowers or candelabras. There'll be no reception. There'll be no honeymoon. And you had to face for the first time in your life that you would never be married. Or maybe you did marry, and there was the dream of having a child, and of your own. But the children didn't come, and 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 years passed, and no children. You went to the doctor. He examined you and your wife, or you and your husband, and the doctor said, you'll never be able to have children. And all of a sudden, it hits you. I'll never be a mother. I'll never know what it's like to deliver a baby. I'll never know what it's like to be a father. I'll never have someone who has my blood to carry on after I'm gone. And all of a sudden, it hits you. I'll never be a father or a mother. Or you're married and you have children and you keep hoping someday and dreaming, someday I'll have that little cottage. Someday it'll be mine. And we'll have our little family, and we'll have our own little private yard. We'll have our own little place. We'll call our own little palace, and we'll have it someday. But all of a sudden, you're getting up 40 years old, or 45. And it seems like the debts are stacking up. And all of a sudden, you have to face reality. We'll never own our own home. I don't like to use the word home. I mean, I like house, but we use it, but we call it home. And we'll never own our own home. And all of a sudden, you look it square in the eye, and you realize it'll never happen. It may be that your dream of a happy marriage has gone by the wayside. Suddenly, one day, it dawns on you that you're not going to have a happy marriage. I mean, it's too far gone. Or maybe he's gone, or she's gone. And you have to look it square in the eye, your dreams of a happy marriage. Your dreams are gone. Your dreams of having mother, father, children, happiness, joy, it's all gone. And you face it. It's gone. Or you'll never have your own house. Or you'll never walk again, maybe. Or you have to face that you'll never see again. Or you have to face that you'll never hear again. Or you have to face it, you'll never have a normal life again. Or you have to face it, you'll be crippled the rest of your life. All of a sudden you've faced it. Now, let's go back to my dream. I had to face one day in a motel room, one of the hardest days of my life in Kansas City, Missouri. I had to face in a motel room that God did not want me to live and have a normal life like a typical American male. I faced one day that I'd never be able to come home at 5 o'clock or 6 at night. I had to face one day that croquet would be for other people. I could still have Dairy Queen because they're everywhere. But I had to face it one day. In the back of my mind, even though I was traveling and knew I had to travel, in the back of my mind, I felt like there would be a day when I wouldn't travel anymore. And there would be a day when I'd be home at night with the children. And there would be a day when I would live a normal, typical life of the typical American male. In a motel room in Kansas City, Missouri, I cried all night one night when I realized it was not God's plan for my life to ever have what I dreamed I'd have when I was a young man. I'd never walk to work in the morning, and I'd never work in a business place downtown. And I'd never know the people in my block, and I'd never be able to play croquet in the yard at night to take the family for a drive. All of a sudden, it dawned on me that that was not God's lot or plan for my life. Now, there's some things to do when you come to that place. By the way, you either need this sermon now or you will need it someday. So I'm going to say in the next few minutes, remember it or get the tape and have it. When that day comes where all of a sudden, you're 18 years of age now and you're not dating anywhere and you aren't beginning to date anybody and you begin to worry just a little bit already. And you're 65 years old and you're afraid you can't have a baby. But hey, I know women in this room this morning who full well know they'll never have a house their own. Their dream of husband, wife, children, house, yard, swings, their dream is gone. Now, there's several things I want to tell you. When you come to that place in your life like Jeremiah did, there are several things I want to tell you. In the first place, realize that all of us are in the same boat. Every person in this house who's an adult has had some dream unfulfilled. We're all in the same boat. You're nothing unusual. Yours is that you'll never hear again. Or yours is that you'll never marry. Or yours is that you'll never have a baby. Or yours is you'll never have a house. Or yours is you'll not go to medical school or law school. But I want to say, the first thing I want you to realize is that all of us are in the same boat that you're in. Every single adult in this room this morning had some dreams that'll never be fulfilled. And we've had to face it. There's some things we'd like to see happen. I've told you before, I had a dream in the depths of my soul for the time that the doctor said, it's a boy in the Baylor Hospital in Dallas, Texas. I had a dream as deep as my soul that someday my son, when I got too old, would stand up and fill the pulpit where I'm preaching. And I had that dream to July of 1984. I had to face it. It's gone. It'll never happen. That dream that I've had for over 35 years will never take place. I know it won't, but I'm not unusual. Every single person in this room this morning has some things that you had dreamed of that'll never come to pass. Number two, listen carefully. Realize that you do have someone else's dream. You know what I said? You do have someone else's dream. She worked for us in our office on our staff. She was having pity parties several times a day. She came to my office one day and several years ago, and she said, Pastor, she said, my dreams are gone. My husband's gone. I've got to rear my children by myself. She said, Pastor, I have nothing to live for. And I looked at her after a while and I said, let me tell you something. Do you realize that there are thousands of women in America who have a dream to be on the staff of the First Baptist Church of Hammond? Thousands of ladies in America Wish I knew who they were. I'd trade this bunch of deadheads I've got now for these. But the thousands of ladies. I said, you understand that there are thousands of people in America, tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, who would someday love to sit in the services one time of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Now listen carefully. I did not get my dream. I did not get to live like I'd love to live, a normal life. It was not my lot in life to be a typical American family, a typical American male. It's been my lot in life to know the airports in America better than I know the streets in the town where I live. It's been my life and lot to know the hotels in America better than I know the hotels in our own area here. I'm saying I did not get it. But I wonder how many young preachers that their dream is to someday stand behind a pulpit with this many people listening to them. Don't you see what I'm saying? I'm saying, realize that though you did not get your dream, your life and your living, somebody else's dream. So jump up and down and say, praise God, I didn't get what I wanted, but I got what somebody else wanted. And I've got something that, listen, there are millions of people in the world today whose dream is to know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. There are people that are groping for the assurance of their salvation, hoping and wishing they could go to bed some night and know if they died, they'd go to heaven. Well, bless God, most of you know that. Then you are living the fulfillment of somebody else's dream. Jump up and down, take your heels and say, God did not give me what my dream was, but I've got somebody else's dream. Well, number one, realize all of us are in the same boat. Number two, realize that you do have someone else's dream. Number three, I love this. Help others to have what you wanted and live vicariously through them. Help others to have what you wanted and live vicariously through them. Let me illustrate. Back to my dream. Back to the little cottage, little town, USA. Back to the sidewalk that runs out in front of the house. Back to the dog, our pet. And back to my little job in a little town, USA. And back to the croquet game at night. And back to the trip with the family to Dairy Queen. And back to nights at home, and back to getting home at 5:30, 5:30, 6 o'clock at night. Back to that. I never had it. But there are tens of thousands of people across America who do have it because of me. And I live vicariously through you. I sit in a motel room late at night while our basketball team is playing, realizing I cannot go to all the games. I've got too big a load. I can't do it. I can hardly ever go to a game. I just can't do it and keep this big old ship afloat. But I sit there and I rejoice that you couples are sitting there in the gym of Hammond Baptist High School watching your boys play. While I'm laboring over the books there, trying to keep the books balanced and trying to keep the bills paid and trying to keep the doors open and trying to keep the folks that work for us from killing each other. I'm saying, I cannot do it. God did not let me to do it, but thank God I have given my life to living vicariously through you because you get to do it and what you can do. Hey, if your dream of not ever getting married was not fulfilled, then why don't you give your life to helping others have happy marriages? Maxine Jeffries, I wish you were here. She had the same dreams everybody else has had. But one day Maxine Jeffries had to face the fact she'll never be a wife. One day she had to face the fact she'll never be a mother. What'd she do? Commit suicide? No. Have a nervous breakdown? No. Maxine Jeffries said, I'll give my life to the deaf people, and those people back there, the deaf people, have happier marriages today. Because Maxine Jeffries said, I couldn't have one, but I'll see to it other people have them. Carol Fry. I hate to say this, but Carol's going to face the fact one of these days she's not going to marry. She's 74 years old. I mean, the chances of Carol getting married, I mean, they're not bad. About like the Cubs winning the World Series this year. So what's Carol done? Commit suicide? She tried, but she missed. She's been a flop at everything she's ever done. What'd she do? Despair? What'd she do? Give up? Blame God? No, sir. She got a job at Howells Anderson College working with dormitory girls. I got a letter one day from a preacher in the area. He's got a hole in his head. Several of them. He had some students at our school. He wrote me a hot letter about Carol Fry. He said, she's a general. She's bossy. He said, I want all of our girls to grow up and be like Mrs. Hiles. What he didn't know is she's bossy too. They just boss different people, that's all. Some people boss the followers, some boss the boss. I wrote him back, and I said, I understand what you're saying. But I said, you better thank God there's somebody like Carol Fry. I said, Mrs. Howells can be a role model as a mother, as a wife, as a sweet Christian lady. But I said, the truth is, somebody's got to be a role model for those that don't get married and keep going. And somebody's got to be a role model for those that have brothers who are dying and keep on caring for a brother. And now, today, both of Carol Fry's parents are very, very ill. Very, very ill. She's all that's left. That's all. But you say, Brother House, what do you say? I'm saying she probably will never get married, never be a mother, never have a little cottage down the road, never have a garden, never have a wedding gown, never have a child to go to the first grade in school, never sit when your daughter gets married, you give her away. She'll never have that. But what's she done? She's given her life to seeing to it that young ladies have counselors at Howells Anderson College who can be taught how to be good wives. So she today lives vicariously through thousands of marriages all over America. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, nobody gets all they want. I'll tell you this story and I'll quit. Got a call the other day while I was sick. Said, Viola Walden's brother just died. Who's Viola Walden? Viola Walden, I'm guessing, is in her mid-70s, wouldn't you think? And for half a century, she was secretary for Dr. John Rice. She came to work for him when she was just a teenage girl and worked for Dr. Rice the rest of his life. One of the greatest women in America. Viola Walden. Viola was a young lady. A doctor fell in love with her and she with him. This doctor asked Viola Walden to be his wife. Viola Walden went to see Dr. John Rice to ask his counsel. She said, Dr. Rice, how long would you want me to work for you? And Dr. Rice said, Viola, I'd like for you to work for me as long as I live, or as long as either of us lives. She said, that's all I want to know. She goes back and strikes a match to her dreams and plans and hopes as a young lady. And tells the doctor she cannot marry him. And there she trades a wedding gown, a wedding ceremony, a reception, a honeymoon, a little cottage, little children, a happy home. She trades it for living alone in a little apartment. Why? Because she feels like God has called her to serve Dr. John Rice all of his life. He died 11 years ago this December. Her brother died last week. I immediately called her on the phone. I said, "Miss V, what does that leave you with? Your brother's dead. In your family, what does that leave you with?" And she began to weep, and she said, "With nobody. Nobody." And then she said, "But you, Brother Hiles, because she knows I'm her friend. Nobody." Don't you think she knew back yonder when the doctor asked her to marry him and she said no? Don't you think? I told her, I said, "This V, you knew this day would come. You knew Dr. Rice is many years older than you. And you knew the day would come when he would go to heaven and you'd be left. You knew that day would come. But you said then, I'm striking a match to my plans and I'm doing God's plan." And what a wonderful life she lived. And I'll tell you what I've told her. I've told her, you ever get where you can't take care of yourself, you come to Hammond, Indiana, we'll take care of you. We'll make you a queen that you deserve to be, or let folks know what a queen you are. And we'll take care of you. What am I saying? I'm saying that everybody in this house has had to come to the place in your life where you realized it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be like I planned it. It's not going to be like I dreamed it would be. It's not going to happen. When that day comes, realize that all of us are in the same boat. Realize that you do are living somebody else's dreams, and decide to help others have what you wished to have and live vicariously through them. In closing, quickly, there's not a person alive that doesn't dream that someday he'll go to heaven when he dies. Not a person. Nobody in this room this morning would stand up and say, "I want to go to hell." Though you truck drivers have told a lot of people to do that. And we've told you a few times. In fact, a bunch of folks told me that on the corner of Sibley and Holman just said that. But nobody here ever said, "I want to die and go to hell someday." Nobody ever said that. Because in the breast of every single human being, there's a desire to go to heaven when you die. He stood right there on a Sunday morning after I'd preached. Used some profanity. He said, "I don't believe all this pie-in-the-sky religion you preach." And I said, "But don't you wish you could?" He started shaking like that. He looked at me and he said, "Reverend, I'd give everything I have if I could believe in heaven like you believe it." Well, bless God, you can go to heaven when you die. There's a dream, something beating in everybody's breast. If you don't believe it, look at man when he's at his most remote and less educated. He has a happy hunting grounds. The savages believe in life after death. Why? There's something inside the breast of every man that makes him want to go to heaven and live forever. Well, bless God, Jesus has made it possible for that dream to be fulfilled. Anybody here this morning, as I said in my Sunday school class, all you need to get saved is a sinner and a Savior. You provide the sinner, he is the Savior. If you are not saved this morning, you don't know that your name is written in heaven, we're going to stand in a few minutes. The choir is going to sing. I want those of you that say, "Brother Hiles, I've always thought what a good thing it'd be to know I'm going to heaven. I've always thought I'd like to go to heaven when I die." Well, face it. Face it this morning. Look it square in the eye and face it. The road of by and by leads to the city of never. "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Immediately, today, look it square in the eye. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. Jesus died for me and paid my penalty. If I trust him, I can go to heaven. I do it now. When we sing, "You run down these aisles and let tell the fellows at the end of the aisle that you're trusting Christ as your Savior today. Make this the day of your salvation." And to those of you who are saved, But you've had to come to the reality that it'll never happen. Face it. Realize every single adult in the world is in the same boat that you're in. Ladies and gentlemen, I could stop right now and start pointing. I can't look anywhere in this building without seeing people with crushed dreams. I know. I've talked to you. You've been to my office. I know what your plans were. I know. Face it. And realize that where you are now is somebody's dream. The lunch that you'll have today is somebody's dream. Some little body in Africa or in India or in southern Egypt. The lunch that you'll eat after a while is somebody's dream. Stand up and praise God and shout and say, glory to God, He's been good to me. And what I didn't get to have, I'm going to help somebody else have it and give my life to live vicariously through them. Would you bow your heads, please?